Thanks, Ange. Miles has already said we've got a lot of stuff coming up as a church, and in a lot of ways, stuff we've been talking about, we've kind of been thinking about a mission of our church, a whole series of things we're going to do in the next little while that is taking opportunities to connect people to the church, connect people to Jesus, and invite people to follow Jesus. And so in some ways, this is kind of go week for the mission that we're looking at. So as Miles said, this coming Saturday is our kickoff with Life Creator Kids. The next day, this coming Sunday, we're starting our Easter series. We're going to start with the question of thinking about, is Jesus historical? And kind of launch into those questions we're doing over Easter. Is Easter unbelievable? So we're kicking that off next weekend. Then the weekend after that is Easter, Narnia event. It's all going from there. So I've been thinking a fair bit about that as we kind of work towards it. And actually this week, while I was working on our next sermon series after all that, which is Galatians, we're going to jump into that. I started listening to a fair bit of stuff by the teacher, pastor, Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a phenomenal leader. He grew a church in New York in the heart of a skeptical area where no one else has been able to kind of see churches grow. He really wrestles with skepticism, particularly in a secular mindset, and has some great things to say about that. And as I was looking at some things of his, I came across this talk where he unpacks some of the key things he thinks that churches need to think about with mission. And really helpful stuff, because he is a guy that has wrestled with that in quite an extreme situation and seen great gospel growth. And so as I was preparing and changing gears to prepare for this Sunday, it was really on my heart to kind of think a bit more about our mission and what that looks like. And so this morning I'm going to hijack the sermon and I'm going to talk about the mission of our church. But I don't want to short-circuit our series we've been doing. This was supposed to be the last week of One Last Night, the night before Jesus dies. It's going to take us into Easter, so it's a great transition. And we get to this last bit of it, which is Jesus' prayer right before he's arrested. And so I don't want to short-circuit the series, but it's probably no surprise as we think about the mission of the church that Jesus' prayer, the night before he dies, that prayer empowers the mission of the church. It's not a big surprise. It's such a profound chapter, John 17. I really love this part of John. Such a profound idea, like a whole chapter listening to Jesus' prayer. We get other moments, like he teaches his disciples to pray with the Lord's Prayer, which is quite a condensed, packed-in section. But this is his personal prayer. Pretty crazy. It is the creator of the world who has become human for the sake of humanity, and now, as a human, is praying to God the Father on behalf of humanity. It's incredibly profound. And what it does is it empowers the mission as he heads towards the cross, which is his mission to what he has been sent for, to what he has come for. His prayer is to empower that mission. And just merging these two ideas together, Keller gives three things that he thinks is really helpful for the church to think about on mission. And as I unpack this passage, I feel like those same three things ooze out of that passage. So this is Keller's talk is much longer than what we're going to spend time. I'm going to summarize some things he says, but I want to also unpack this passage with three things. The things are that we need a renewing conviction of mission. We need a renewing conviction of mission. We need to be a community on mission. And there is a mission of community. I'll come back to those. But thinking about the idea that we need a renewing conviction of mission, it's something that I think that we need to keep soaking ourselves in. It's something that we want to grow in as the good news of Jesus transforms us. And so we want that conviction of mission, and we want a confidence and be reminded in our confidence that Jesus can save. This is in the start of what Jesus has to say in his prayer as he expresses his mission as the one who came. This is what we read, starting in, you know, the start of his prayer, Jesus praying to the Father, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, speaking of himself, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him all authority over all people. And then this is what he says, that he might give eternal life. Right? That is the purpose to which God has given Jesus authority, that he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. Then he says what eternal life is. Listen to this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is the picture of Jesus' mission, and this is what he's pointing to. It's not an eternal life of harps and, you know, wings and halos. It's an eternal life of relationship with the creator of the world, of the God who is love. He's inviting us into that loving relationship. That is the mission of Jesus. That is what he's been sent, and that's what he offers salvation into. That is what he's paying the price for on the cross. And it's a reminder to us that the good news about Jesus is the most loving news that we can give anyone. It's the most loving thing we can do is to share that good news. And Jesus' claim is that he is the one that offers that salvation. We read this back at the start of this series as we looked at John 14, this really well-known verse where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the mission of Jesus. And the reminder to us is that Jesus is the best thing. Jesus is better than everything else. Jesus is the answer. One of the things I came across with Tim Keller this week, and it wasn't the talk on mission, it was actually another one. He was saying that he got invited to speak in front of a group of journalists. He says he was pretty much forced, almost at gunpoint, to answer these journalist questions. And the question they wanted to ask him was, why are people coming to your church? Why, in the middle of Manhattan, is people who have a great success, great wealth, have their lives quite, you know, happening, what draws them to Christianity? He says one of the most helpful things for him at that event was it forced him to actually list out some of those answers. This is. Let me go through this quite quickly, but here's things that Keller says are drawing people to the gospel. He says Christianity gives meaning in life that suffering can't take away, and that secularism has to make sense of suffering because we need to live in the now, but Christianity gives a meaning to life that suffering can't take away. Christianity gives an identity that doesn't crush you, because our identity is in what Jesus has done, not in what we have done. And so, you know, the pressures of family for some particularly cultural groups that say you need to meet up to your parents' expectation, Christianity gives an identity that isn't under that pressure. The pressure of success and status and achievement, which is particularly key in his ministry in New York, Christianity gives an identity that doesn't crush you. And because it's not a performance-based identity, he says Christianity is open to people who are different to you. If you're not driven and your identity is not in achieving and being better than everyone else and rising to the top, you're much more accepting of people who are different to you, people who do things better than you, people who do things differently. He says, when we contemplate Christianity, contemplating Christianity gives us an experience of love. He draws specifically on an example with Buddhism. The part of what Buddhism does is seeks to, the challenge is to detach yourself from your heart in Buddhism so that you might experience tranquility. But the message of Christianity is that when you contemplate Christ and grow in your knowledge of him, it doesn't give you an experience of tranquility, it gives you an experience of love, which is, Keller says, far greater, more satisfying, and something that you can't lose. He says Christianity gives a view of sex that doesn't lead to loneliness. And he thinks that the secular view of sex does lead to loneliness. He says it gives us a future hope that can't be disappointed, specifically thinking about our resurrection and new life with Jesus. He says, Christianity acknowledges how deeply discontent you are. And much other things in the world don't acknowledge that. And he says, Jesus is the rest giver. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He speaks to that space of discontent. The reminder for us as we think about our confidence that Jesus saves, the reminder for us is that the good news about Jesus is the best thing. Jesus is better than anything else. And we want to keep soaking ourselves in that and keep growing in that confidence that Jesus can save and confidence that Jesus is saving. This is what he said as he prays about his disciples. He says he has brought them in. He says, verse 6, I've revealed to you, talking to God, to those whom you gave me out of this world. So he's talking about, I've revealed God to the disciples. But he says more than that as he talks about future disciples. That's us. Jesus is praying for us here when he says this. My prayer is not only for them alone, not just the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Jesus is not just calling the disciples that he called. Jesus is continuing to reveal himself through their message to people around the world. And that's where we sit now. God is continuing to save. He's continuing to call people. One of the predicaments we get stuck in at times is we ask the question, okay, I understand God can save anybody. And we hear the stories of kind of someone extreme that came to faith and you see how much God radically changed that person. You say, okay, God can save anybody, but will he save this person? Right? He did save this person, but will he save this person in my life? And part of the answer there is we actually don't know if God will reveal himself to someone in that way. We don't know if someone will soften their heart to God and receive him. We don't know that, but we do live in a space where sometimes we are challenged by our own pride to kind of conclude God won't. That is, we say, we kind of identify people. You know, this kind of person X, is the kind of person that will receive Jesus, and person Y is the kind of person that won't receive Jesus. And we are often in danger that we kind of make that conclusion ourselves. And one of the dangers of that is it can often be driven by our own pride, because if you are someone who has received Christ, then you are obviously putting yourself in category X. You're obviously saying, well, I'm the kind of person that can receive Christ. And so when we look at someone else and say they are not the kind of person, that is a pride-filled motivation behind that. And our knowledge of Christ is that that's not the way things are. And that God can and does bring people to himself. It still leaves us a bit with that question, will he? Will that person in my life come to know Christ? Will they receive the good news about Jesus? And the only answer we have to that is to pray into that space. One of the things that, I don't know if you've noticed this, if you've been with us as we've read through these chapters, there's been a section of verses that keep popping up that we've actually skimmed over every single time, and they're on prayer. And what it is time and time again, throughout this section where Jesus is talking to his disciples, he keeps saying, ask whatever you want and God will answer it. And we haven't, I mean, I don't know, when you read that, if you've noticed that, I have. Every time I preached, I've been like, I don't have time to handle that. I'm going to handle it today. We're going to hit it. Because what happens is every time we look at that, the context is the mission of God. Let me give you the clearest example that we looked at John 15. This is what it says. Jesus says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. What happens, I think, is we read that line, ask whatever you wish. And Jesus, God suddenly sounds like the wish genie, right? He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And we only come to that conclusion when we don't properly read the bit that comes just before that. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the context of what he's saying, ask whatever you wish, is someone who is united in God. And what happens when we unite ourselves in God, when he unites in us, it transforms our wish. It transforms our desires. And what Jesus is saying is when you are united in me and your desires are united in me, then your prayers will become the kind of prayers that God is answering. And what are those prayers that God is answering? They are prayers around his mission. Because this was the next bit we read. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. That's the message. Every time Jesus pops up with this little statement throughout his final night with his disciples where he says, keep on praying, God is going to answer your prayers. What he's saying is, as you unite in me and the mission that I'm giving you, God is going to do powerful things through you. God wants to partner with his people through prayer. He invites us into that space. And when we're united to him and his will, it will transform our prayers and we will see fruit from our prayers because they are the kind of God-honoring prayers they should be. And so we want to have this renewed conviction in the mission of God. And we want to be a community on mission together. This has always been the message of Jesus, that he's inviting people into a community on mission together. That is what the disciples were, and it's what the church is today. There's this part where Jesus actually, when he prays for his disciples, he says that line, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I think as we sometimes think and wrestle with the question of suffering, our big solution to the problem of suffering is just to remove it. And the consequence of removing suffering from this world, the consequence of that would be actually removing us from the world, because the world is marred by sin. And so the brokenness there. So the truth is, our answer when we seek to rid our lives of suffering in the short term, the answer would be to take us out of the world. Jesus' prayer for his disciples is the very opposite. His prayer is not that they will be taken out of this world. His prayer is also not that they will be protected from suffering. Look at the prayer. It says, but protect them from the evil one. His prayer is that they will stay united in him and flee from evil while still in the world. And the same thing is true not just for the disciples, but for the church, for those that believe in him through their message. This is what verse 21 said, that the world may believe you have sent me. They're on mission together. That's what people are left on this earth to do, the mission of God. Verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as I have loved them. We are called to be a community on mission together and to remain for this time in that role. Now, what that means for us, and one of the things we want to do as a community is do that together. Time and time again, the Bible uses images like images of the body and all parts working together. And that's how we want to live out this mission. We want to do that together. We want to be a community on mission together. There's a few of us here, myself and Miles and Melissa, who are paid in a role of ministry. And we are committed, we are able to commit our full-time time in our week to do ministry. One of the key roles we have in that is to empower and equip the body of believers to do ministry together. Now, there's certain roles that we do that we've either got training to do, and so our preaching, there's training that's gone into that, or that we have licenses to do weddings. Like, it's not something that everyone can do. There's certain roles we have that are ministry roles that we do because it works the way it works. But there's lots of other things that actually we can't do without the community. I mean, we just handed out 3,000 flyers. Now, truthfully, me, Miles and Melissa would have been great for our health and hearts if we had been the ones that handed out all those flyers. But between us, you saved my legs, probably didn't save my heart. You saved it. We did that together. It's something that we worked as a community to do, and we achieved far more than we would have achieved if we were not doing that as a team, as a body, working together. And there's lots of things like that. We are all connected to different communities in our life. We all have different spheres of influence that we're connected in. There's lots of other people that are seeking God in parts of our life, and we are all connected in different ways. And we do that as a community on mission together. The struggle is at times we find that very, that there's obviously clear challenges. And I want to say something that I've wrestled with over the years is just that sheer pressure to explain Jesus to everyone we come across, and that real evangelistic evangelism heart is quite difficult. And it's clear that some people are much more gifted in that space than others. So when we're a community on mission together, what does that look like? I mean, I think we all have a job to represent Jesus in our lives. But we also have different ways that we do that. And I want to encourage you that that is something we need to work together in, and that there's some that will do much more teaching on Jesus and others that will do much more loving for Jesus. Not to say we shouldn't always be using words to express Jesus, but we do that in different ways. One of the dangers, though, is that we get into a danger that we isolate our faith from people in our life. I think Tim Keller helpfully points out two kinds of Christians that isolate their faith from others. The first kind he kind of calls the bubble Christians, who have all their friends are Christians. And don't get me wrong, that's a natural phenomenon that should happen. You should have lots of Christian friends and immerse yourself in Christian community. I think that's a great thing. What often happens is Christians, especially Christians that have grown up in the church and their friends are Christian and going to Christian schools, it's quite easy to kind of just be in a Christian bubble and not have relationships outside of that. The other kind of Christian that their faith becomes isolated from the world around us is the Christian who's in a public sphere, but their faith is private. They're connected to lots of people, but what they do with their faith is a private thing that they don't share with others. To those two things, Tim Keller says, we just need to work harder at taking small steps towards an integrated relational approach with our faith. Just small steps. To the people that are in the all my friends are Christians, we need to take small steps of intentional relationships. Now, he pushes back a little bit on friendship evangelism, like I'm going to become your friend so that I can convert you. And if that conversion doesn't happen, friendship over, see you later. That kind of, he's saying, no, we should be pursuing genuine friendships with people. Love people genuinely, but be intentional about taking steps to move our faith outside of just a Christian community. And over here, the challenge is to take opportunities to integrate our faith into our life. Now, that doesn't mean in the public sphere grabbing everyone and saying, you know, let's sit down, I need to tell you about Jesus, and let's do that right now. But just starting to integrate faith into what that looks like in your life. He says a simple example is sharing how church life impacts your life. Not just, I mean, it could start with, what did you do on the weekend? I went to church. But he's saying more than that. Start to show people in your life how your faith is important to you and how it impacts you. And that could land more on things like why you prioritize attending church or being connected to other Christians or that sort of thing. Small steps in having an integrated relational approach to our gospel, to sharing Jesus and being on mission for Jesus. It's something we are thinking about as a church, how we do that as a community. And it's why, as we think about Creator Kids this weekend, we've actually questioned and worked through, should we have a gospel presentation at that? We did at Gingerbread event, although there's a natural tie to you've coming to something for Christmas, let's tell you what briefly what Christians believe about Christmas. There's not quite the same natural tie. And what we're saying is, we want to be connected in the community. In fact, Keller gives about 7 examples of what he thinks ranged connections to the gospel can look like. And he says it should start with simply connecting with the community. And that might look like an event that doesn't have a gospel presentation. And that is what we're doing. But let me challenge you as we think about this weekend. We are doing this for mission reasons. So I want to encourage you, the best way we can leverage this as a church to be genuinely in the community is to be inviting people that we are already connected to in a way that we are showing them our integrated faith, saying, this is something my church is running. So if you have friends who have kids that attend another church, you're welcome to invite them, of course. But that's not what we're running this event for. We're not running a club that's run by Christians. We're actually seeking to love people well and build genuine relationships. So think about people in your life that aren't connected to Jesus, that aren't connected to church, and invite them along. We think the best strategy for this weekend is on the Saturday, is people inviting people they're already connected to. Our current registrations sit at about 50% of people that are registered are from the church, 50% of people are not from the church. That's a whole range of connections from cold contacts online to relational connections to people. We are working on that, but I'm inviting you to be part of that as we go towards being on mission together. From there's lots of other things we're doing that simply reveal Jesus. Our sermon series over Easter is to break down some of those questions that people have. The question next weekend, so this coming Sunday, Miles kicks off our Easter series with, is Jesus historical? Which I think is a real question in our society. There has been lots of false communication around. Things like, I hear this all the time online, people are saying, you know, the Bible has been rewritten so many times, we can't know, you know, what actually the true text was. That is just so far from the truth. There is no other historical document on the planet that has as much historical founding of the preservation of the text than the Bible has. We have got scrolls that are dug up that when they're dug up and we found out they've dated older than stuff that we previously had and they're compared to our contemporary stuff, they are almost entirely identical. It's phenomenal. And as we think about some of those and break down some of those for people, they are helpful because these lies are spread around our society and those are opportunities for us to kind of break some of them down. Keller talks about just opportunities to put Christianity in a positive light. Opportunities, and I think our Women's Night Chapel does this, opportunities to say how Jesus impacts other parts of our life and impacts how we live. They are things we do for an integrated approach to our relationships and proclaiming the gospel. But of course, we also are running our Alpha course as a genuine opportunity to say people that are seeking and want to ask questions about Christianity, we want to offer those answers. Those are things we're doing. So we want to be a community on mission. Let me finish with this one. We want to be, our community itself has a mission. There is a mission of community. This is what Jesus says as he's praying for unity for his people. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That's what Jesus is praying, that his people will be brought to complete unity. And then this is the reason, this is the outcome, he says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The result of our unity, the result of our community, is a proclamation of God's love and his unity with us. And it should, our community should be that. There's this question that gets thrown around over the years, is church for the believer or for the unbeliever? And I think the answer has to always be it is for both. Of course, what we do and how we run things and the purpose of what we're running here is to empower believers and do things together as a community. But time and time again, throughout the New Testament, as we are challenged on how we do church, time and time again, we're encouraged to consider what an unbeliever might think if they come in and how our actions might proclaim God's love as we're together. And the reality is, we actually have to work harder at that than the other. We have to work harder at being open to someone who might not be used to church, might not be familiar with church, might find things we do quite strange. We have to work harder at trying to welcome them in to our space. Often think about the idea of when you welcome someone into your home, the things you do to welcome them. You show them around. You don't just kind of, you don't open the door, or you don't just leave, worse still, you leave the door open and hope they find their own way to the lounge. Like, that's just not how you welcome someone into your home. You show them, you explain things. If there's something unusual, your toilet's around the back and down the hill and over that, you explain that. You know, our toilet's around the back and you get it. You do things to try to help people with those kind of hurdles. That's something we want to do as a church. So we spend extra time with that. We spend extra time with our welcome team trying to make sure it's a place where we welcome people. Let me just say this quickly. Two challenges we have with that at the moment, especially as we think about a growing area and the large opportunity we have to connect people in, is limitations of things like our car park. Our car park, it depends what time you arrive. If you're an early arriver, you might not notice till you leave. But if you're later, it's getting full, if not is full. And so we are at a point, actually, where we need to start considering asking people, especially if you are more able-bodied or not got a pram, to consider out on the road, on Hunter Street. We want to keep Elizabeth Street open as much as possible to newcomers, because that is the most common place that someone first time visiting. And that's just a way, a simple way, we can be a welcoming community in making space. The other one, and this one I think is actually trickier for us as a community, is how we do chairs in church. This is this is just a strange thing, the ministry of chairs. It's a science. You can get a degree on it. You can't get a degree. You should be able to get a degree on it. How we do church together, if we set out all the chairs to the back of the room and we just sit around, I think that hinders our community together. And so we try to set out the right amount of chairs to figure out how we can be comfortable. I understand we don't want to be packed in if we don't need to be, but comfortable, but together. But the challenge there is we're playing a guessing game every Sunday on how many people are going to be here. And classically, the day that we have a lot of people, and usually it's because we have a lot of guests, which is the day we really want to have the right empty seats for people, the day we haven't put out enough chairs. So, let me just explain it. This is the ministry of our ropes that are at the back of church. And I want to say this. We're never, ever telling someone where they have to sit. If you want to sit at the back of church, you're welcome. I just spent 2 years at college. No matter how few students were in the classroom, I sat in the back row. I understand. If you want to sit somewhere in the room, well, the drum kit seat, that one's mine. But the other seats, you're welcome to sit. But also, we want to try to make sure that we are drawing together as a community. And so we try to put out, and I actually think we've grown quite a bit over the last few months. We've had high attendance and we need to put out more chairs. We actually try to put out more chairs than we need. That's the purpose of the ropes. And so I want to encourage you. I understand this is for different people. This will land in different spaces. But I encourage you to consider moving forward, making space, allowing space for others, particularly guests, that might prefer to sit at the back. That's what we're doing there. That's a way that we're being a welcoming community. All right, let me finish this up. I've gone over time. The gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, is the best thing. And we want to keep being reminded of that. Tolkien said this. He wrote a paper. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, he wrote a paper called On Fairy Stories. And in it, he answers the question, why people like fairy tales? In fact, the real question, why do adults like fairy tales? Why is it that we have these stories, he wrote them, some of the great ones, why is it we have these fairy tales that are not for kids? I mean, he's basically trying to justify his career here, and he says there are certain things that humans long for. We long to step outside of time. We long to escape death. We long for a love that never ends. We long for triumph over evil. We long to communicate to something beyond ourselves. Tolkien says, Christianity explains that. Christianity delivers that which we are made for. We long for it because we were made for it. His words are, we long for this myth. His words are, Christianity is the myth, the true myth, the real historical story that answers that longing. That is the good news of Jesus. And that is what we want to keep growing in our conviction of and keep being on mission together for. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that as a God of mission, that your mission was to come to earth to become a human for the sake of humanity, to give us an opportunity to be in relationship with you, the loving creator, the one who is love. We pray that we will be continually renewed in the truth of the goodness of that, and that we will be continually inspired to be convicted to be on mission for you. In your name, amen.